That was an appropriate hymn, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." If you have looked ahead and paid attention to our scripture text for today, I encourage, if you have your scriptures, to open them up. Turn over to Mark chapter 7. We will be reading verses 31 through 37. That hymn addresses many of the things, seems to be somewhat guided and inspired from that passage. So if you have your scriptures, we'll be at Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 31. "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.' The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." And so as we look at this text, we see that Jesus has now made his way back through Sidon, back to the Sea of Galilee. If you remember last week, he was outside of boundaries, if you will, up in Gentile land. And he had seen the faith of the Syrophoenician woman and now has returned back down to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. And notice he's in Decapolis. That was a place that, you remember what happened at Decapolis? Legion was cast out of the man. And the man said, "Can I go? Can I go? Can I go?" You'll find that back in Mark chapter 5. And the man went away to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And so the gospel through the man set free from Legion had been preached well within this area, is what Mark is implying for us. And so people know about Jesus, and as he comes into this region, it seems that a man is brought to Jesus by his friends. The man is deaf and has a speech impediment. Most likely that means that if he's deaf and has a speech impediment, the man had hearing when he was young, but has lost it. And not being able to hear is not able to speak very clearly or very well. So that's, you know, speculation, but that's probably the case. And notice that the man's friends begged Jesus to place his hands on the man. The man couldn't hear, and so what we see is that, you know, some look at this and go, "Oh, you know, he had to touch and do all of that." No, I would submit to you as we look at this, and it seems a little strange for Jesus, you know, to be sticking his ear, fingers in the guy's ears and spitting and touching his tongue, and we're like, "Ooh." But Jesus is communicating with the man. Remember, the man is deaf and has a speech impediment. And so Jesus can't just speak to him in a normal fashion. Jesus is relating to the man in the way that his disabilities allow him to hear communication from Jesus. And so as he sticks his fingers in the man's ears, basically he, through sign language, is saying, "I'm going to remove the blockage in your ears." And then he spits and touches the man's tongue. He's communicating to the man, "I'm going to remove whatever is stopping up your speech." And then, as Jesus looks to heaven, Jesus is helping the man understand that it's God alone who is going to do the healing for you. In other words, Jesus has, if you will, lowered himself or humbled himself and communicates with the man in a way that he can receive that communication. Also, in verse 33, notice what Jesus does there. This is not a public spectacle. Probably this man has been mocked, has been cast aside, not being able to speak very well and not being able to hear. And so Jesus takes him aside from the crowd. Poor guy doesn't need any more mockery, if you will. He takes care of what needs. And in the healing of this man, Jesus literally invades the man. He puts his fingers in his ears. He's touching his mouth. He gets really personal with him. And notice, as he says, be opened. What Jesus is giving to his disciples, to those who were there, to this man, is basically a visual parable. That Jesus has come in the flesh, he is there, and he is invading and healing and redeeming this man. It's the same thing he does for us as believers. If you will, we are deaf and dumb when it comes to spiritual things. And Jesus invades our life. He doesn't just promise life, but rather he steps into our world and he, if you will, he gets intimate with us. He invades us. He invades our dead souls and gives them life. How does Paul put it? Galatians 2:20. I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so each of us, we need to realize and relate with this deaf man that Jesus heals us. He changes us. And he gives us new life. And so the point being, and I think the reason Mark has chosen to include this incident here is our hope, just like for this deaf man, is found in Christ and Christ alone. And Jesus does not just stand apart. He doesn't just stand way off. He invades our life. He changes our life. You know, it's too easy for us as American Christians to get this idea, oh yeah, I trusted Jesus, I'm good. No, Jesus has invaded your life, if you will. He's sticking his finger in your ear. He is touching your tongue, and he has taken control of those things. You know, here's the thing. I'm a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I stand apart from you. I proclaim the truth of God to you. But here's the deal. I don't invade you. I can't change your heart. I can't change your mind. I can't do those things. I plead for you before the throne of grace. I pray for you. But only Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, he's the only one that can invade your space and change your heart and heal you and get you restored the way you need to be. And so, that's, I think, what Mark is showing us as he comes into this man's life, as he invades this man, is that he has been restored. Now, yes, the man will die, but Jesus has restored this man. Now, there's also another thing. Notice in verse 34, and Jesus looking up to heaven, he sighed. We don't get many emotional things about Jesus. We know Jesus wept at certain points, but here's one example where he sighed. And why has Mark included it? Remember, Mark is very short when it comes to giving you a lot of details. But here he includes the fact that Jesus sighs before doing this. Is that an indication of how much effort it was going to take for Jesus to heal him? I doubt it. Because you just don't find anywhere else in the Gospels where Jesus sighs as he does a healing. So there must be something else going on. What I would submit, I don't know. But as I look at this passage, as I meditate upon this passage, what I would submit is that Jesus, as he sighs, is the same sigh that we sometimes get. As we look and we go, oh. The effects of the world around us, the fallenness, the brokenness. How many times have you looked and go, I thought it was all planned, and it's not there. Jesus in his humanity He is the perfect God-man. As he stands before this man, as he looks at the brokenness of this man, he's like, oh, the effects of the fall. He is seeing once again and reminded as he touches this man, as he invades this man, the effects of the fall upon it. And so I would submit to you what you're being shown by Mark is that Jesus was human. He was emotional. And he was able to be grieved at the effects of the fall upon this man. And Jesus also knew what it was going to take to redeem this man in a proper way. Sure, he could heal him at this point, but what was yet to come? Spoiler alert, what happens? Why has Christ come? Not just to heal the man, has he? Christ has come in the flesh to offer himself as that sacrifice to redeem this man permanently. Not just to fix his broken ears and his broken tongue. This is literally the reality of the prophet Isaiah. If you turn in your scriptures back to Isaiah chapter 35, we get a glimpse of the picture of the work of Christ as the prophet prophesies about the coming Messiah. And here is the Messiah in the flesh as the God-man. And I think we see these emotions. So the prophet declares this in Isaiah 35 verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart. Do you ever have that, an anxious heart? Yeah, I get it more than I care that. We struggle, we wrestle with it. But the prophet says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come. That's scary. Am I supposed to be encouraged by those words? Well, we haven't finished yet. Listen to what the prophet says. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And then, prophesying exactly, Mark chapter 7, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Do you see how Isaiah, guided by the Holy Spirit, has declared the work of the Messiah, and we're seeing it unfold right before us in the Gospel of Mark? Now let me take you back. It says, say to those with an anxious heart. As I said a moment before, behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. How many of y'all want to appear before God as he extracts vengeance and he gets recompense? Do you know what that means? NIV helps you out there. Divine retribution. How many of you want to take your rap sheet? Yeah, you got your rap sheet? You're a liar, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer, do I need to continue? Your rap sheet doesn't look good. Maybe it looks better than mine. Maybe it looks worse. But what happens if there's an item on your rap sheet? Are you damned to hell? Yes, you are. Unless, this is what the prophet is telling us. God will come with a vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The prophet is not saying, hey, you better watch out because God's really mad and he's ticked at you. No, he's saying, the God of the universe is holy and he will extract vengeance on sin. But Jesus, God will send the Savior, the Messiah, in the flesh. He will invade your life. He will invade time and space. And Jesus will come to do what you can never do. He will take upon himself what? The vengeance of God for your rap sheet. For my rap sheet. That's the hope of the gospel. And I would submit that's why Jesus sighed there. This is very much to me like in the garden. Remember those words? If it be possible, take this cup from me. How many of you want to bear the vengeance of a holy God? But that's what the Messiah did for you and for me, for sinners. He bore the vengeance of God. And I would submit, as this man is before Jesus, Jesus sighs. And again, this is sanctified imagination on Mark's part as I read the text. But it's the only reason I can see for a sigh at this point. Jesus is looking at the fallenness and the brokenness of this man. He's looking at the sin around him and he realizes this is what happens because the creation has turned from God. But I'm here to fix it. I'm here to solve it. I'm here to bear the vengeance of God. That was the purpose of why Christ came. That's the gospel hope that you and I have. There's times that you go, I can never measure up. I can never do enough. No, you can't. You just grasp the gospel. You ain't good enough and you never will be. But let's keep going. Let's keep going. Verse 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one. Jesus, do you not get it? Hello? Time out. You need a PR person here. Why are you telling them to shut up? And then, Mark goes on, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And so we find Jesus saying, shh, 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 don't tell anybody. Why? We've covered this. Jesus has a mission to complete. What's Jesus' mission? To heal people? That's a side effect. Now, Jesus' mission is to redeem sinners. He knows the plan is with his eyes from birth, he is fixed upon the cross. He knows that he will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he does not need the crowds flocking to him as a sideshow. We've seen this again and again. He can't even do his ministry because the people are mobbing him. He doesn't need to provoke the Pharisees. They're already ticked at him, right? He does not need to advance the timetable because Jesus knows the perfect timetable. And so this is why he is saying, shh, don't spread the word. Herod is looking for an excuse because every time there's a healing or a miracle, Herod is doing what? Oh boy, I did it. I killed John the Baptist. He's risen again. He's coming for me. You see, this Jesus knows the perfect timetable. But how obedient are these people? They're like you and I. They're like, remember as parents, how often are your children obedient? Sometimes they are. But a lot of times they're not, right? Yeah. We're sinners at heart, aren't we? The people understand what Jesus has said. Because Mark goes in that second sentence there. The more Jesus charged them, what'd they do? The more zealously they proclaimed who Jesus was. They proclaimed his healing. But here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pick up a Spurgeon method of approaching this text today. He zeroes in on one phrase, and I'm going to give you one phrase at the end of this that I want you to sing to yourself all week. Do you see what they said? They were astonished beyond measure, saying what? He has done all things well. What an awesome doxology. Mark finishes chapter 7 with this doxology. He has done all things well. I would submit to you as you go into this new year, 2022, there's a great doxology for you to just keep in your mind. He has done all things well. Or let me shorten it. Jesus does all things well. Use that as your doxology as you move forward. Because I would submit to you, Jesus does all things well is the heart of the gospel. The gospel is not, you know, I stopped doing this or that, and, you know, I'm not too bad. That's not the gospel, is it? That's a heresy of religion. No, the gospel is, I'm never going to be good enough in God's sight. If I offend at just one point, I'm guilty of all, is how James puts it. The gospel is, Romans 3:23, all have sinned, including me, and I fall short of the glory of God. I'm never going to measure up. Or Isaiah 64:6, all my righteous acts, they're like filthy rags. I'm bankrupt. I'm without hope. Except what? Jesus does all things well, and he did all things well on my behalf. God made him who had no sin to become sin for me, such that I might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. That's the reality of the gospel. And so we need to declare this gospel to Somerville, to one another, to not forget this truth. Jesus does all things well on my behalf. That's the gospel. Jesus does all things well. He lived perfectly without sin before his God on my behalf. Jesus does all things well. He died to satisfy God's vengeance against my sin. Jesus does all things well. He conquered sin and death on my behalf. Jesus does all things well, and I know his promises are faithful. He came to redeem me as a sinner so he could invade my life. He could stick his fingers in my ears and spit on my tongue and heal me and make me his, because Jesus does all things well. Are you getting it? Jesus does all things well, and that, my brothers and sisters, is your only hope. The moment you forget that, you're in heresy. You're into religion. You're like the Pharisees. Remember, the gospel is Jesus does all things well on my behalf. That is the doxology that we need to catch out of this text. It's a beautiful doxology. But let me also give you a slap. Mark, in this passage, gives us his beautiful doxology. The people are proclaiming, he does all things well. Are they doing that in obedience or disobedience? Ooh, I don't want to answer that question. Do you? Here's the deal. Mark, I think, is helping us see that while these people declare an accurate theological doxology, he does all things well, they were in disobedience to the very one they were praising. Now, does that mess with your mind? It messes with mine. How can we be praising God and sinning? Yeah, we do it all the time. Get used to it. But it's okay. But why? Because Jesus does all things well. You see, Jesus had charged them to tell no one. But they're about this. Now, I bring this up because some of us need to hear this truth. It is possible for you to be theologically correct and understand who Jesus is, that he has borne the brunt of your sin, that he is your Savior. He has redeemed you. And then, seconds later, to sin rudely. You ever done that? Oh, I guarantee you have. I have. I've sat here and sung these beautiful hymns glorifying Christ. And then as soon as service is over, talking to somebody, and suddenly the sin of pride just pops up and exaggerate or what? I mean, this is what we're talking about, brothers and sisters. This whole idea where suddenly, just because you recognize the gospel doesn't mean that you're sinless. Or have you ever spent time thanking God for the wonderful blessings of salvation, and then Somebody after service shares how God blessed them this week, and I know you've done this. I have. Why doesn't God do that for me? Commonly known as what? Coveting, right? Do you get frustrated at how two-faced your heart is? You should. But there's one truth I want you to grab in this text. Jesus does all things well. When you're that dirty, rotten scoundrel, when you're that awful sinner who, at one moment, praise Jesus, he redeemed me, and then you're immediately back into the sewers. Remember, Jesus does all things well. It's not that you're going, I can go live like I want. No. Remember, the hope of the gospel is not how effective you are. The hope of the gospel is how amazing your God is, and that he sent the perfect Redeemer because he does all things well to redeem you. Here's the thing. Theology, good theology and self-rule live in every one of your hearts together. Think about that for a moment. I want to control my life. I want planet Mark, population 1. If you're nice, you can come into my world. If you follow my rules, you see, what am I doing at that point? Oh, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because I have three gods I meet in the mirror every morning. Me, myself, and I. You see, our hearts are full of it. And we need to realize that biblical truth and understanding of the gospel and sin and worldliness can live together. But the hope of the gospel is found in the perfection of Christ and Christ alone, not in our performance. Now, I'm not giving you a license to sin here, okay? What I'm helping you understand is the struggle that we all have. And here's the question. Do your doxologies that you speak and live out and sing in humble obedience and dependence upon Christ your Savior, do you go back to this simple doxology that Mark is putting here? Jesus has done all things well. Because I would submit to you that Mark is showing us in this passage, once again, that Jesus is our only hope, our only Savior. He's the one who's going to heal us and redeem us. And why? Because he is God and he does all things well. But he's also showing us that you're going to be like these people in this passage. I'm going to be like these people in this passage. We're going to be disobedient to our Lord and Savior. Again and again and again. And we shouldn't be proud of it. But we should realize when we do sin, where do we go? Jesus, my Savior, he does all things well. John puts it well, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, confess is not just telling God, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Of course, you know it. You created me that way. Confessing with God your sins is agreeing with God. Take a look at your sins. Take a look at your heart. Yeah, Lord, I got mad at that person. I wanted to hurt him. I really wanted that bad, and I wanted to just be honest with God. And I thank you that you love me enough, and you knew that I was going to do that, Lord, that you sent Jesus to redeem me. I can't understand that level of grace, Lord, but thank you. Help me walk in the footsteps of my Savior. Help me revel in the promise that he will equip me. Help me to cry out to your Spirit and have the power to walk in new obedience, Lord. Because I, like my older brother Jesus, I want to do all things well. I know I won't until I'm glorified. But do you see the hope of the gospel here? This is where we must walk and live. This, I think, is what Mark is showing us this morning.